This message entitled, For In 1 Hour, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on February 5th, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr.
Cheryl, could I ask you to go ahead and read this? This is chapter 18. It's not a particularly long chapter, but I think you'll see where it's going. Revelation chapter 18.
And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and the God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God, who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication, and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her, and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are separated from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster, and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, This with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpets tears shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever crafty be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth.
Amen. Praise God. Well, Cheryl, that was a little longer than I had remembered it.
Yeah.
I'm not going to apologize for that because I'm sure none of us objects to hearing the whole story. Amen? I could have picked bits and pieces of it to put before you, but basically this is what it's all about. The world is going down. People, the world is going down. Now, listen, when I say the world, I'm not talking about this planet. I'm not talking about this earth. Okay? God made this earth. God made this planet. He made the dirt. He made the trees. He made the plants. He made all these things. Okay? I'm not talking about that. When I say world, I'm talking worldly. I'm talking a world system, a geopolitical, spiritual, so to speak, world. An ungodly world is going down. And this chapter, more than any other chapter, makes that super clear. The world is represented by the term Babylon. Babylon goes down. Praise God. Praise God. Would you join me in prayer, please? For in 1 hour, Lord, your word says it over and over again, dear God, in 1 hour, this world's going down. In 1 hour, you will be glorified in it. In 1 hour. And I want to thank you, dear God, that is from our perspective, because we are people who live in a time frame. Lord, when we say for in 1 hour, we're not talking about our church services. Thank God. Lord, we're talking about our perspective as to how long it takes God to get things done. But from your perspective, dear God, it's in a finger snap. It's instantaneous. Because it's always been. And it always is. That you are in control. That all things are in your hand. So it doesn't take you all this time to come up with these things, to accomplish these things, to be done with these things. No, it's just right now. The world is done. It's done even now. It's not expressly done. It's not physically done. It still has its power in the world today. But in terms of the heart of God, it's done. It's done. This ungodly world is over. It's a done deal, as we used to say. So I want to thank you, dear God, for this chapter 18. I want to thank you, Lord, because it's going to really make that clear. And that is what Epiphany is all about. Thank you, Lord. That's what it's all about. Something's going to be manifested here today. Something's going to be made obvious. And we're going to be able to go from this place, dear God, and present this to others around us and live this in front of others. And show them that our God not only allows things to happen, but our God is in control. Praise the name of Jesus. No matter how bad this world gets and how awful situations become, our God has it in His hand. And it's going down. So we thank you, even ahead of time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In 1914, Archduke Ferdinand, heir of the Austro-Hungarian throne, visited Bosnia. These names have been in the news of late, or within recent years anyway. Bosnia, of course, you've heard of. The Archduke was a very impulsive man who, ignoring the warnings and the practicalities and so forth, insisted on riding through Sarajevo. I can never say this when I want to say it. Help me, Jim. How's it? Sarajevo? Let's go for it. Yeah. Yeah. I was running over my notes here yesterday and I had it like perfect and I thought, you watch tomorrow, I'll totally botch it. Sarajevo is what it looks like. But anyway. But he had many, many assassination threats against his life. But he decided to ride through anyway, impulsively. Someone tossed a bomb into his car, and the Archduke deftly batted it away, and it exploded in the street and injured his aide. The Archduke was absolutely enraged at this, and acting on impulse once again, insisted on visiting his aide in the hospital, which normally you would think would be a very, you know, nice, good thing, but remember, people are out to kill him. The Archduke's driver became disoriented en route, as the story goes, and acting on impulse, took a wrong turn down a street. I can't say for sure whether he had any kind of GPS or not, because you can't always trust that either. But he turns down the wrong street, and all of a sudden an official shouts, "That's the wrong way! That's the wrong way!" And the car stopped with a screech, and right in front of a high school student named Gabriel Precipe, who also acted on impulse in that particular moment. He drew a pistol out of his coat and fired, and within minutes, Archduke Ferdinand and his wife, Sophia, and their unborn child were dead, sparking what we call today World War I, which cost the world millions of lives, but it also, in a way, set the stage for yet another huge war called World War II. How original we were with our original but clear, amen, with the names of our wars, World War I and World War II. That makes it pretty clear. These are huge events. And in World War II, another 50 million perished. And basically, you could trace it back to some episodes of impulsiveness. Just deciding to do something. I'm going to do this thing. Whether it was smart, whether it was practical or not, whether it was the right thing to do or not, whatever, it brought about a lot of devastation. And the same sort of thing can happen in miniature in our own lives, although we don't feel like it's so miniature. I say miniature because it happens in your life. It happens in my life. It happens in our relationships, on a family level perhaps, or something to that effect. But it doesn't feel so miniature, but compared to World War I and II, it's pretty small. Our own lives are sometimes controlled by our impulses. What we think, and bam, we just go ahead and do it without sorting the thing out. By human nature, and I mean a sinful nature, we are stubborn, we can be impulsive, we can be determined to have our own way, we can be hard-headed, I mean, is this hitting home with anybody? I mean, are we feeling ourselves in any of these things? Opinionated, immature, and the list, I'm sure, could go on and on. But all the time, through all these things, insisting that we're right and not that we're wrong. But it's the Lord that weighs our motives. It's the Lord that can search the heart and see why we're doing this or why we feel that we have to be about that other thing over there, whatever it might be. A desire to glorify God will help us to rein in our passions, subdue our stubbornness, and in the end, listen to me carefully because this is what it's all about, bless rather than mar the lives of others. Amen? Bless. Be a blessing. What was Abraham told? You're going to have lots and lots of kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and the list goes on. You look up at the stars, you look at the sand along the seashore. You're going to be inundated with these people. You're not all going to see it in your lifetime, but I mean, it's going to be big. Big. But it wasn't for Abraham. It was so that Abraham would be a blessing for others, the scripture says. And our lives are to be the same way. We are to be a blessing to others instead of, in a sense, marring other people's lives because, you know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I don't care what anybody thinks. I think this and I think that. You know what I'm talking about. We see it in ourselves sometimes. We see it in others around us. We can see it in family members. We can see it in people close by us or distant from us. We can see it. Of course, where we really need to see it is in ourselves. Hate it, turn from it, and begin to be a blessing to others. Amen? Amen. I think this story is another example of something we were talking about before we ever started this morning, about the message that recently came out of Times Square that has to do with when God does one thing, He's doing 10,000 things at the same time. It's something we've said before too, but it's important to be reminded of it. When God does this thing, then you see Him do this thing over here, and this other thing facilitates this thing to go and do this other thing over here. And then this thing works together with this thing, and it produces yet another thing over here. And then this then connects with something else that God did over here. 10,000 things, all at the same time. Listen to that message from Times Square. It really is not only powerful, but there was a fair amount of humor in it too. And I don't have a problem with humor. I have a problem with snowman jokes because they're not always totally funny. But you know, what are you going to do? Anyway, I think it'd be a good one for you to hear. So I'm not quite sure what the title was. Maybe one of you might remember it, but I think it might be the one you guys listened to on Friday night, was it? Was it the one? Okay, praise God for that. All right, well, anyway, so, but it's true. It's true. When God does one thing, He's doing like 10,000 things. Look at how this whole thing developed, you know, through, you know, that eventually brought on World War I, and then a whole bunch of other things had to happen that eventually brought on World War II, and so forth. And yet we can still know in our heart of hearts that our God is the one who's in control and does allow for a lot of things that we don't think He ought to allow for to happen. And yet I do believe that God knows better than we do. Otherwise, we'd be God. And that's what you're saying when you say God doesn't allow things to happen. It really is. You're saying you're God. I mean, you wouldn't say that right out, but I'm saying, if you're not going to let God be God, then who's going to be God? Only a close relationship with the Lord of the last days can change a heart, can change a life, can change anything. Amen? Only that close relationship. And that comes from the Lord. A.W. Tozer, the great preacher from the last century, put it this way. He said, we need a baptism. We need a baptism of clear seeing. We desperately need seers. Now he's talking about a prophetic voice in the world today. We desperately need seers who can see through the mist. Christian leaders with prophetic vision. Unless they come soon, it will be too late for this generation. And if they do come, and undoubtedly some already have, we will surely crucify a few of them in the name of our worldly orthodoxy. Our worldly orthodoxy. Orthodoxy simply means that which is to be believed. That which is true. But if you have a worldly orthodoxy, you just flipped it. You just flipped it around. It's no longer true because it's worldly. Praise God, our God is not impulsive. Our God is not running around like a chicken with his head cut off trying to figure out what to do next. Our God doesn't look at the situations of the world or the situations of my life or your life and put his finger to his forehead or something and go, what am I going to do now? Someone once said, and I guess I've said it, repeating it, God never had an original thought in his life. Because to have an original thought means that you had something that you never thought of before. And if our God is God, he's thought of everything before. Amen? It doesn't mean that he doesn't answer prayer and all of that kind of stuff, but he knew he would. There's no impulsiveness with God. There's no running this way or that way or doing it because, you know, it looked like a good idea at the time and then he regretted it. No. That's not the way God operates. He has it all planned, and according to the scripture, it doesn't take any more than an hour. Repeatedly you saw it throughout chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. You saw the phrase, for in 1 hour. God brought down prophetically I mean, book of Revelation hasn't physically happened yet, but God can bring down the world and the world system. I'm talking about Satan's system. I'm talking about a worldly orthodoxy, a worldly system that has, as I've said many times before, has Satan's thumbprint on it. Now, our God is in ultimate control, I understand that, but he has allowed Satan to have some sway. Amen? He's let him have some distance. He lets him do things. You read it in the book of Job, don't you? Right now, as Cindy and I are reading through the Bible, we're in the early stages of the book of Job. And what happens there? God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And it's not until the very last of days that Satan is stopped. It doesn't happen until the book of Revelation that Satan is stopped from coming into heaven. We talked about this last week. He's allowed to go ahead and have discussions with God. He did in Job. He did elsewhere in the scriptures as well. And what does God do? You know, thanks a lot, God. You know, if you were Job, wouldn't you say, hey, well, thanks a lot. You know, did you consider my servant Job? Well, God was going to take Job through a journey that just could not be believed. Nor could it be understood until he gets to the end of it. And then he says, I thought I saw. I thought I understood. But now I really do. My Redeemer lives, Job says. But he didn't get to that point by just sitting around in his easy chair. He got to that point because God let Satan do some stuff to him. A lot of stuff to him. More than any of us have ever been through. And there you go. Our God allows. It's all through the scriptures. You can't get away from it. Oh, you can if you don't take it seriously. If you don't take the word of God seriously, yeah, you can get away from it. But you can run, but you can't hide. God is going to find some way to get you to see something. And that might mean some pretty devastating things come into your life in order for you to see who God really is. And that's what he did with Job. You know, and I think Job's a picture for all of us. Praise the Lord. Amen. But our God is not impulsive. He is not running around, hurrying around. I remember a number of years ago when the so-called revival was going on down in Florida at Brownsville. And this evangelist was there. And I saw a video. It was a promotional video that they had of this so-called revival that was going on. And this evangelist was running up and down the stage here. Well, kind of like this here. Had people up front. He was going to pray for them and so forth. Everybody had a big 55-gallon drum over in the corner. And everybody was depositing their drug paraphernalia and their sinful things and whatever it might be they had. And they were dumping that in there and they were coming up and being prayed for. And he was yelling and screaming, this evangelist was, for people to hurry up. Get up here. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. He's counting it down. You don't have more than when you get to 1 or 0 at the latest. You know, he was presenting a God who's in a hurry. A God who is impulsive. And you better get up here in this next second or you're not going to be allowed in at all. And God did not say that. Oh, I'm not saying God doesn't have a finishing point and God doesn't have a time when stuff is over. He most certainly does. But it's not up to that evangelist to figure it out and start running up and down the stage and ordering everybody up here. And if you don't get up here in the next 3 seconds, you're going to hell. And that's the message they were presenting. And by the way, you got to get rid of your anything that you have on you. I wonder if anybody came back later and went hunting through the barrel hoping to find something. I don't know. They were at that revival, they were presenting God as in very much of a hurry. He's very impulsive. And you better get up here and you better get up here quick. And like I said, I'm not saying that God doesn't have a time when it's done, when it's over. There's no doubt about that. But that's up to God. That's not up to some evangelist. Amen? And God will make that clear. He doesn't need him stomping up and down the stage, forcing people to do what he thinks is right. That same revival, by the way, told everybody, put your Bibles away. God's doing something new. They were told that. I heard them say that. It was on one of their promotional videos. Put your Bibles away. God is doing something new. That's not of God, people. That's not of God. Well, praise God that our God is not impulsive. You want an impulsive God? You want one that's running around like a chicken with his head cut off, can't figure out what he's going to do next? I don't. I don't. And I know you don't either. I want you to turn briefly. Now hold your place at 18, but turn to chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Now we've already been there, but turn to chapter 8, verse 1. Okay? And when he had opened the seventh seal, now this is Revelation 8, verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Kind of like the calm before the storm. There was going to be this seventh seal and it was going to be big time judgment. And there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. But we move into chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, and the Bible makes clear that God can, now listen to me, God can bring down the very thing that has messed so many people up through the years, tempted people, distracted people, got them to put their Bibles away, got them to put their Jesus away, and follow a worldly orthodoxy, follow a worldly understanding of life. And God is going to bring that all down in an hour. There's silence before the storm for a half an hour, but the book of Revelation chapter 18 says he's going to bring down the enemy of your soul, the enemy of my soul. He's going to bring down this whole worldly system that has Satan's thumbprint all over it. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. That's what it says. And God's going to bring that down in an hour. Can I say our God is a great God? Amen? And can I say He's greatly to be praised? He can do that in an hour? People have been trying to do that for generations and, you know, ad nauseum. I mean, you know, do this and do that. Put your paraphernalia in the 55-gallon drum and so forth and so on. Trying to get rid of this, you know, worldly orthodoxy. And God does it in an hour? That's how powerful our God is. Praise the Lord. Bring down the enemy, the one who has tempted you, the one who has tried to distract you, the one who has tried to get you to throw Jesus aside and shuffle off to hell. Well, praise the name of Jesus. Our God is bigger and greater than all of that. Amen? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to 18. Are you there at Revelation 18? Watch this. Verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. I told you our focus has been in looking at some of the things through the book of Revelation, even past our days, and into the very last of days, okay? And seeing that God is still lighting the way. Praise God, He's still lighting the way. The Greek word is phototo. If you were to see it, it's P-H-O-T-O, phototo. We get the word photograph from it. We get the word photography from it. We get anything that starts with photo. Okay? It has to do with light. Amen? It means to shine. Here's what the word actually means in the Greek. It means to brighten. It means to brighten up. It means to enlighten. It means to illuminate. So the earth was lightened with God's glory through this angel. Amen? Okay, watch this as it goes along. I'm going to go quickly here. So just, you know, let's just go through. And he cried mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And then he says, is fallen and has become the habitation of devils. Fallen means to, through the idea of alighting or failing, falling. Okay? Babylon the great is fallen. Babylon is a picture in the scripture of a geographical, a political, a spiritual world Lee system. Remember now, I'm not talking about the planet Earth. I'm not talking about the world as we call the planet Earth. Okay? I'm talking about the system. I'm talking about Satan's reign and rule that he's been given to appoint by God himself. Okay? Babylon is coming down. Now, for us, that's good news. Because we look around ourselves and we see Babylon not falling down yet. We see it starting to, but It's still there, and Satan is still around, and still trying to drag people down, and still trying to distract people, and still trying to disorient people, getting them to run around like a chicken with their head cut off, impulsively doing what they think they need to do, and what I want to do, and so forth, instead of what God says to do. Amen? Our focus is to be on what God says and why He says it. And you want to know why He says it? He says it because He loves us. Amen? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Babylon is fallen, it says here. This is way, way deep into the book of Revelation where Babylon finally falls. It's a picture of this worldly system that is all through the earth. Okay? Put it that way. And has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean, hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, gotten into bed with her, so to speak. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The Greek word here for delicacies is strenos. It's a straining, strenuousness, a strength, a luxury of voluptuousness. Much of the church, as you know, has gone for the world, has decided to be worldly, to be like the world in order to be liked by the world. So the fluff comes in, and the entertainment comes in, and we lure people, and that's how we get them to stay. And we don't give them a strong message. We don't come against sin. We don't come against the self-life and all of that. No, in fact, it promotes it. It promotes it. And that's where people get the idea that God is out here somewhere. And He's not in here. And yet the Scripture says, Christ in us is the hope of our glory. Amen? So the Bible doesn't agree with some of these theologies that are out there, and these theologies do not agree with the Bible. So let's get right with the Bible. Amen? Let's get right with what God really says. The world is going to set out its delicacies. A worldly church is going to set out its delicacies. And quite frankly, part of the picture here, of course, is Catholicism. In fact, at one point in here, it says something about on seven hills. And what is known for being on seven hills but Rome? It's not the whole focus. You know, some people have tried to say, oh, the Pope, you know, he's the Antichrist. Well, we'll find out who the Antichrist when the Antichrist makes it clear. All right? But it's going to be a false religion, I can put it that way. Amen? So it's not just one denomination or another. It's a whole worldly mindset of much of not only the world, obviously, but of the church. And verse 4 says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. You mean even at this opportunity, at this time, there's an opportunity for somebody to actually come out of Babylon, to come out of this worldly system? That's what it sounds like. Come out of her, my people. You know, I mean, what about all the Jews that are being persecuted at this time? God's saying, come out of it. Come out of it. What about anybody else that's gotten saved in the meantime? You know, after the rapture. Come out of it. And that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as as she rewarded you, and double unto her double, according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived, there it is again, deliciously. So much torment, sorrow, give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. In one day. So the plagues, they come in one day. But God finishes the whole thing up in an hour. Now that's from our human perspective, because we see time pass. God's not hindered by time. It just happens. Amen? So there's no impulsiveness, there's no running around, you know, trying to figure out what to do next or how to handle it or whatever. No! God is God! And He knows exactly what He's doing, and we can count on that. We can count on that. Can you imagine that? We don't have to doubt it. We don't have to debate it. We can count on it. Our God knows what He's doing. Sometimes I don't want to believe that. Sometimes I'd like to say, this is, you know, this stuff I'm going through is something, you know, that, you know, God knows nothing about, or He wouldn't be allowing it. No, that's not what the Bible says. I sit a queen. It's interesting, there's a phrase that's used throughout the scripture. Well, not throughout, but in a certain point of the book of Revelation, calls this, basically I think they're probably referring to Mary in all of this, that she's, or at least the church recognizes that and thinks that when the Bible talks about the Queen of Heaven, that that's talking about Mary. And churches have even been named after that. You know, Mary, Queen of Heaven. You've heard of churches being called that, actually. Queen of Heaven in the book of Revelation is a very negative picture. I don't know why you'd think for 2 seconds that that ought to be something good. It's not good. And it says it here, too. It says that, I sit a queen and am no widow, shall see no sorrow. And the kings of the earth, verse 9, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously, there it is again, once again with her, shall bewail her and lament for her. In other words, Babylon is falling, Babylon is coming down, and the world is not thrilled. The world is mourning. The world is grieving that their system is falling apart, that their system is coming down. The world is. The world laments over Babylon falling. Standing far off, this is verse 10, for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. So all of this worldly system is having a problem with this. They're mourning it. They're grieving over it. And no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. And the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all of this. All manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and on and on and on it goes. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. The souls of men. Eternal souls. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. And all things that which were dainty and goodly, all these things you saw as being great, are departed from thee. Babylon is fallen. The worldly system as we know it is going down. And it's God who's making it come down, praise God. And thou shalt find them no more at all. You know, Times Square Church has mentioned this numerous times, even going back to the days of 9/11, where, you know, something in the world will happen and then the church doesn't happen to have a response to it. You know, prosperity-oriented church doesn't have a response to 9/11. How can you, you know, what do you do with that? Fact is, God's in control. But you can't let God be in control if He does something that you don't like. So they just kind of sit around and hope for something to come along, something next to happen, and then maybe they can latch on to it. And I remember numerous times Carter Conlon and David Wilkerson have both said that it's coming down. That all this false church stuff, all this false understanding, this false theologies that are out there, they're coming down. Even now they're starting to come down. And we look at it like, oh, it's taking a long time, but for God, an hour. An hour. For in 1 hour, it says in verse 17, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company of his ships and sailors and as many as trade. See, that whole worldly system, that trading and buying and selling and all of it for what people want and so forth. It's all coming down. And cried when they saw the smoke of the burning, saying, when a city like unto this great city, exclamation mark. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing. Verse 19, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. In 1 hour is she made desolate. The very thing that has been plaguing this world since Adam and Eve, since the Garden of Eden, this whole worldly system run by Satan himself, distracting people, tempting people, leading people away from God and away from Jesus. It's coming down, everybody. Praise God, it's coming down. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, first we have to hear about how the world doesn't want it to come down. Why? It's the world system. Why would they want it to come down? No, they don't want it to come down. So they're grieved over it. But look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. Now it's heaven's turn to say what it needs to say about this worldly system, this Babylon falling. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. This worldly system is going down because it has dragged people, well, you can't say dragged, has influenced people at least, to go in a different direction than God's way. And it's going down, people. This whole thing we can work our whole lives for, ignore God, ignore the church, ignore God's people and everything else, and we pour our lives into all kinds of other stuff. It's going down. It's not going to survive. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more, no more at all. And God does that in an hour? It takes thousands of years to get to the point that it's at today, and God gets rid of it at its highest point, in its broadest form, in an hour? This is good news, people. Our God is great, and He is greatly to be praised.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, praise God, praise God, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers, now watch this, and the musicians, the pipers and trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman, and whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. I'm telling you, Babylon is fallen. I mean, it's as good as down now. It's a done deal. I mean, physically speaking, it's still up and running, but it doesn't stand a chance. Because God can take it down in an hour. And that's from our perspective. It's just a snap of the fingers for Him. Not even that. Probably takes, what, a portion of a second to snap your fingers? I can do it with this hand, but I can't really do it with this one. I can wait around a long time for this one. Fump, 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 fump. You know? No. It's less than that. It's instantaneous. There is nothing impulsive about our God. The whole thing's already been planned out. I mean, this book, this revelation was written 2,000 years ago, and we're hearing about how Babylon is coming down. And that was written 2,000 years ago. Glory to God. Verse 23, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee." World, you're not even going to have the light of a candle. Now, a candle is known for being one of the smallest forms of light that you can have. I mean, it's just a candle. There are big bonfires. There are big lanterns. There are big super-duper lights at football games. You know, night games. There are, you know, I mean, there's all kinds. There's lighthouses, you know, bright. Candle is kind of a picture of small light. But it shatters the darkness all the same. You come over here at night, all lights off, walk up here, light a candle, the room's lit. Oh, not as bright as it is with the sunlight coming in and the lights above our heads and so forth, but one candle chases away the darkness. Praise God. One candle does. But he's talking about you're not even going to have the light of a single solitary candle in Babylon, because Babylon is gone down. "And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants," in other words, it's going to be over for you people. You had a time to repent, you had a time, you were called out of it, but what did you do? Many stayed in it. "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." God is, it says in chapter 19, verse 2, it says that God avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And wasn't it the martyrs that were beneath the altar and they said, "How long, Lord? How long?" Right here. No more than an hour. And as I said, and that's from our perspective. With God, it's like, amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. And none of this whole story that we've looked at here in Revelation 18 came out of impulsiveness. The salvation of our souls was always at the center of God's heart. He didn't have to run around and try to figure it out. It's always been there, praise God. We don't have to conjure it up. He didn't have to conjure it up. We don't have to beg, borrow, or steal to get anything to happen. Our God is in control. It's all part of God's plan. It was already there. The fact is, heaven reigns and hell doesn't. Amen? Heaven reigns and hell is done. Amen? Heaven reigns and this worldly system is crashing. We're already seeing pictures of it. We're already seeing it start to. But there's going to come a day, and in 1 hour, God's going to just smash it to the ground, so to speak. No longer will the wiles of Satan claim millions and millions and millions and millions of lives, even more than World War I and World War II put together. When George Washington, you know who I'm talking about, I say that because there was a George Washington Carver too, you know, the guy with the peanuts. This is George Washington, the president. All right? George Washington assumed the, or Carver, that's what it was, yeah, Carver. assumed the presidency in 1789, and spiritual life of America was really low. It was at what some have called a low ebb, low tide. The writings of the French skeptics, so-called enlightenists, isn't that ironic? This whole way of thinking that threw God away and allowed for people like Darwin and all of this other stuff had swept the land, and the nation was on the verge of being totally secular and totally irreligious. The influence of the Great Awakening had already waned, and the presence of Christians on college campuses was virtually non-existent. Not very much unlike our own times, if you really think about it. Hampton-Sydney College, however, had one student. His name, well, he had more than one student, but had a student whose name was Cary Allen, who happened to find Christ. And then another student by the name of William Hill, could be a relation, another student acquired an evangelistic book that he hid in his trunk and read secretly for the time being. One Saturday, Mr. Hill locked himself in his room to read that book when someone knocked on the door. It was another student, James Blythe, who, entering the room and seeing the book, started to weep. Just seeing the book, started to weep, saying that he had locked his Bible in his trunk and had turned his back on God. Hill and Blythe gave their lives to Christ, and together with Cary Allen, they began some secret prayer meetings that were secret at the time. Remember, nobody on campus wanted anything to do with God. So they had these secret prayer meetings, and when word leaked out, a mob of students harassed them. But a revival broke out on the campus, resulting in half the students of that college coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Spreading to other schools and churches, it paved the way for the great revival of 1800 that in many ways laid the spiritual foundation for our own country. Not that this country has stayed on that foundation, but a foundation was laid. And not just there, but by people like pilgrims and others that wanted God, no matter what. It kind of reminds you of that when God's doing one thing, He's doing 10,000 things. Who would have thought it would start with some guy hiding his Bible in his trunk? Who would have thought? God. Amen? Because our God knows all things, and our God is in control. Praise the Lord. And there's no telling what will happen when a small band of committed souls enter a covenant to seek the Lord God of their ancestors with all their mind and with all their heart, even at a place called Rogers Chapel. Amen? Don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged. Guess what? The day's going to come when people that are sick or people that have ailments or whatever when they don't have them anymore, or at least for a season. Praise God. And not only that, others will hear about what God is doing in our hearts and lives. Because why? Because we hid it in our trunks? No! Because we went out there. After church. After Bible study. After prayer times. And we lived Jesus Christ in front of everybody. There's no telling what will happen when a small band of committed souls enter a covenant to seek the Lord God of their ancestors with all their mind and with all their heart. You see, on the surface, it looks like God's victories take more than an hour. Like even this. You know, one guy knows Jesus and then some other guy comes along and knows Jesus. Looks like it takes some time. Looks like when God is doing 10,000 things that it's going to take 10,000 years. And it isn't going to. It looks like God's victories are going to take more than an hour. But the fact is that our God wins. You've read the end of the book. I've read the end of the book. We all know what it comes down to. Our God wins. And anybody that sticks close to our God and to His people wins. Amen? Through faith, of course. And it really didn't take a whole lot of time. With God, it's instantaneous. It's right now. It didn't even take a whole hour. So purpose in your heart, purpose in your life, choose the side that you're going to be on and choose it very carefully. Okay? You know, a lot of people, you know, today a lot of people are all about choosing sides, right? I mean, isn't there a football game today? I mean, you know, want this team, want that team, want this quarterback, want this quarterback. But the fact of the matter is, there's going to be only one winner. I mean, that's the way it is. Not everybody wins. Right? I mean, you can win in a lot of different ways. I understand that. But, you know, they call it Super Sunday. Well, praise God, we choose to be on God's side. We choose to be on His team, so to speak. When we are going to let Him be the quarterback and call the plays and go this way and that way with it, even though it might not make a whole lot of sense to us, it's a Super Sunday, all right. Amen? It's better than super. Amen? It's tremendous. It's God's heart being lived out. And this is a great thing. God is more than super. The Bible says He's great. Amen? And greatly to be praised. Praise God. He is the only great God, and He is greatly to be praised. So don't let your problems, don't let your circumstances, don't let any of these things rule your life and disorient you and drag you down. Believe me, it's easy for it to happen. It's easy for them to get the upper hand, so to speak, if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus. And I think it's a good thing we all be reminded of that. Because everybody's got issues. Everybody's got something. Everybody does. And if you don't personally, you know somebody who does. Amen? So refuse to live impulsively. Live decidedly. I have decided to follow Jesus. You didn't just do it on impulse. You do everything on impulse and you're going to be all over the map. You know what I mean? You're going to be all over the place. And it's not just for an hour, by the way. It's for all of eternity. Praise God. Remember, the Lord weighs our motives. A desire to glorify Him helps us to rein in our passions, to subdue our stubbornness, and bless rather than mar the lives of others. And isn't that really what it's all about? It's about other souls. It's about eternity for others that are around us. They need to see eternity in us. They need to see Jesus being first and foremost. Other things take a back seat. Other things can be in the trailer. Other things can be shipped. You know what I'm saying? God's in the driver's seat. Amen? Yeah, I'm not calling anybody that drives for me, you know, God necessarily, but God has taken me out of the driver's seat for a couple of months. I'm guessing to show me something. Tell me when it's over. I'm sure He's got plenty to tell me. He's got plenty to tell you. So don't live impulsively. Don't run around ignoring the warnings and, you know, deflecting the bombs and all of that kind of stuff. It just leads to greater tragedy. Let's just let Jesus be Jesus. Let God be God. And live for Him. Amen? Don't live for your family. Don't live for your parents. Don't live for your jobs. Don't live for all these other things. These mean nothing compared to Jesus. Nothing. Oh, we still love people, of course. All right? But it's Jesus that's to be loved beyond all things. In fact, Jesus said that we, in a sense, hate other things and hate other people. Now, He doesn't mean that you run around hating them and disdain towards them. But hate in the Scripture oftentimes means to love less. So you love others less than you love Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and other things will come. Amen? Don't have your focus on ignoring God and being about all these other things, because you've really missed the calling there. Praise God. Amen? God is going to bring this whole mess of a world that we live in today, He's going to bring it down. He's already doing it. And from God's perspective, it happens like now. But for us, it's only going to take Him about an hour. Amen? So, set your watches and watch Babylon come down. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen? Glory be to God. Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for this truth here today. Revelation 18, dear God, how true, how true, how true. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Praise the name of Jesus. I thank You for the double emphasis there, Lord. It's coming down. And it came down at the cross. Praise God. Oh, it's going to physically come down. We know that. But Lord, it came down at the cross. You won at the cross in the empty tomb. And we want to thank You, Lord, for Your victory. Thank You, Lord, dear God, for being our God. Thank You, Lord, for leading us. Thank You for guiding. Thank You, dear God, for empowering us through the Holy Spirit, dear God, to live for Jesus Christ in these last of days. Be the Lord of the last days, dear God, in every one of our minds, in every one of our spirits, and in our lives as well. And Your name will be glorified. You will be glorified in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.